Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Oh, good morning, Kyle.
Good morning.
It's unusual for me to say good morning.
It is. I found myself with a lot of free time on my schedule, but I feel like I'm busier than ever. I don't know what's going on.
Well, job hunting's quite intense.
It is. Yeah, I got downsized a couple weeks ago and been working my way through that. But I just feel like, where does it all come from? And where did it all go when I was busy, you know, doing the 8-to-5 thing? I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, it's crazy. And, you know, when I coach baseball and still try to be a full-time pastor, I realize at the end of that season that, oh, my goodness, there's so much that got neglected.
Right.
You know, because I was so occupied.
That reminds me of a quote from one of the great philosophers of our time. Well, our time, not necessarily everybody's these days. Lucille Ball, who said, if you really want something done, give it to a busy person.
There you go.
And there's a lot of truth to that.
There sure is.
Because they will get it done so they can get it off their plate.
Yep.
Whereas the person who is not busy will sometimes take their time.
Well, I guess the key word there, they're intentional.
I think that's probably the key to it. Yeah. I feel like I've heard that somewhere before.
Well, you know, but that segues very well into what we're going to talk about today, because we are in a doing society, doing culture, and what a lot of people lack. I mean, there's folks that just flat lazy and don't do anything.
Mm-hmm.
But people that are doing have another problem, and that is they don't know how to rest. And they don't even, they may say they value rest, but what we value, we make time for. And we don't do that nearly enough.
And I feel like that's probably, in the worldly view of things that's going on right now, that's probably wrapped up in the idea that we need a work-life balance. That seems to be a buzz phrase of the last five years or so, 5-10 years maybe. Probably not quite that long, but that there needs to be more work-life balance, because we neglect a lot of our, as a society, I think we tend to neglect our home life, or being our home responsibilities for work, for the job.
Yeah, I heard a preacher say one time, he said, you know, I've never met anybody that at the end of their life, when they were about to breathe their last breath, who said, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office.
Yep.
And
so true.
Yeah, absolutely.
So
well,
true.
We've got a question we're going to answer today that probably will get most people's attention. I bet there is 100% of the audience that listens to us who have had at least one sleepless night.
Mm-hmm.
And so the question we're going to try and answer before we get done is, what is God's antidote for a sleepless night? And it comes right out of the scripture. So that'll be fun.
Fantastic. Yeah, so we're continuing the series of the needs of men, kind of specifically males, but also I think it applies to everybody.
Absolutely.
And we've got the R theme going on, and don't ask me to recount all of them. I'd have to look back through my notes. But we're on rest right now.
Sure. And, you know, before we get going, let's ask the Lord for his help.
Absolutely, yes.
Father, thank you so much for this chance to be here with Kyle and to talk about this very, very important principle in our lives. And, Lord, it's just been opened up to me just how much you talk about it and how much this concept of rest is a part of our relationship with you. So, Lord, would you give us insight? Would you give us the ability to articulate your truth to whoever would choose to listen to this? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, as we talked about rest, and I think you kind of got started on, for me, what I noticed was why, kind of the why of rest a little bit. And you said something that I thought was kind of interesting and really was an obvious moment, but not always so obvious. And that was that God was the first to rest. Of course he was. He was the first thing, entity, around. There was no man just yet, so man can't rest without being made first. And that he did it maybe to kind of step back and say, hey, look right there. Just did something. And I don't think I do that enough.
Right.
To step back and take a day and say, you know what, last week was a good week, got some things done, and the family got things done, and look what's going on around, and enjoy the home, enjoy the community, whatever anybody's got going on, to enjoy that. So maybe that's a question too, is what really is rest? I mean, like, is that my day to sit back and watch the Broncos all day and not leave the couch?
And I think that would be a misinterpretation of God's rest. That's part of the problem, is we think that rest is sitting in your lounge chair with your feet propped up and doing nothing. And that's not necessarily true. It's being intentional about what we do. I think part of the problems, rest could have so many different definitions, but part of the problem with our restlessness in our culture is that we live by the clock, we live by intense schedules, and we just pack more and more and more into those schedules, and we're running around with just a sense of urgency all the time. That creates a lot of stress. And part of rest is taking your foot off the pedal. And it doesn't mean that you don't do something, but it's done maybe more at a leisurely pace without, you know, that might be exactly what I'm talking about here, but it is backing off and enjoying the moment and what's really important. It's smelling the roses, so to speak.
Well, and maybe doing things for others, for yours, not for work, not for the job.
Right. It's not to get ahead. It's not to make more money. It's not to get more status.
Right. Mowing the lawn on Saturday, which we seem to be doing a lot of this year. I know I have gone years where I have mowed the lawn two whole times the entire year, and not this year. I mean, it's been beautiful, but that's still doing something. That's still being busy, as it were, but it's for a different purpose. It's for my own enjoyment, to make my home look nice, to give the kids a nice place to go out and play out in the yard, and hopefully not find too many pieces of their toys they left out that I mowed over. So it's a different kind of work.
Well, and that can be something that's stressful. I mean, with the schedule that I've had for the last few months, I've got 45 minutes. Can I get it done in that length of time?
Yeah.
But what you're talking about is going out there and just enjoying the process. And I can really relate to that. I've always enjoyed mowing. I love the smell of freshly cut grass.
Right.
And I love the beauty of a lawn that looks like a carpet.
Yep.
And those kind of things. Not that it always does, but you
right.
know, we'll try.
Especially here in Colorado.
Well, yeah, it can burn up so quickly. But anyway, the whole idea that, you know, this is an opportunity, and this is something very beautiful that God has given me. It can either be it can be work and I can be in a hurry to do it, or it can be something that I do and enjoy.
Well, I guess that kind of brings another question into my mind then of taking that, if it's more about the attitude, perhaps, of why I'm doing the work, like mowing the lawn because I enjoy it, because it makes things look nice. It's appreciating what God has given me and what I've had a little bit of a hand in, perhaps, in creating here. Can I bring that to the rest of my week too?
Right. And you know, Kyle, as you said that, a new way or a fresh thought about something really came to my mind, and that is my relationship with God can be work.
Yep.
Or it can be joy. You know, let me give you this example. A relationship, there are some relationships we have to work really hard at because some people are difficult to have a relationship with.
Right.
And then there are those relationships that we look forward to just a moment to sit and drink a cup of coffee or go fishing or do something and just be with that person.
Mm-hmm.
So which one is our relationship with God? And when we come to a place that we learn how to rest in the Lord, which is what we talked a lot about last Sunday, we can come to a place that we look forward to our time with God. There's been plenty of days in my life that my quiet time in the Word of God has been a duty. It's been work. Instead of, well, wow, I get to hang out with God here for a few minutes. And that's the concept of resting in Him. And here's my point. If we are doing that, it fortifies us not only for the rest of the day, but when we take the time to do that intentionally and have a day of rest, it's fortifying us for the next 6 days because it's our strength. We walk in the joy that we found in the Lord.
You know, and I feel like that's, maybe I'm projecting, and I think that's okay. Because I know I feel this way a lot of times, and I think most people, when they're getting started in this journey of finding God, that relationship is hard.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that's God's fault. No. But
well,
it's a chore. It is a chore, and it's hard, and it's hard to remember. It's hard to create that habit, as it were. But also, it's uncomfortable. Perhaps.
Well, you know, I've watched one of the true signs that somebody really has found a relationship with God is they get an intense hunger for God's Word, and As believers, it's important that we teach new believers what that is. It's like when a baby is born healthy, you don't have to teach them that, man, when they're drinking milk, it's the thing to do. You know, they're aggressive at it, and when they're healthy. Now we
right.
know there's exceptions to that.
Absolutely.
But when they're healthy, they it's grocery time. They're looking for it, you know, and they'll cry for it really quick. Well, after a while, that becomes less important. But one of the things that we failed in the church in our discipleship is how to capitalize on those early days of hunger and let that be translated into, you know, a habit, a good habit of, man, I need to spend time with my God. And what our enemy does is he starts trying to distract us from the very beginning. And, okay, he'll say things to us like, okay, you got your ticket to heaven now because you put your trust in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. And so now we start filling our life with other things.
Right.
And it pollutes it. And then coming back to that and trying to refine that becomes very difficult sometimes.
Well, and I think something we've talked many times before about of creating your own religion where you say, I've got my ticket, so I can do this. It's okay. Or
right.
what, and you start creating the exceptions to the rules.
Right. Instead of developing and nurturing that natural hunger that we have for God.
Yeah.
And I've learned late in life or a lot about that, and that when I turn off the TV and I decline to sit and watch a bunch of short video feeds,
right.
And instead I'll sit down and maybe, you know, read a Bible story that I've read 100 times, but I read it again, and I'm looking for just that moment of intimacy with God. It's so invigorating, and it makes you want to do it again. And the more you do it, the better it is, you know. So it's a special thing.
And I think that's where we discussed finding trust, and maybe that's people's issue too. Maybe that's has been my issue in the past is finding trust there to build that relationship off of. And fill me in on the details. I missed a little bit of it, I think, as I was trying to keep track. That the Israelites, you said when they left Egypt and went out into the wilderness, they didn't trust God.
Right. Well, okay, what happened was, you know, they left Egypt.
Right.
And Pharaoh's army cornered them at the Red Sea. And they cried out to the Lord. Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord parted the sea. Mm-hmm. One of the greatest supernatural acts in the history of the world, okay?
Yeah,
absolutely. And so much so, the critics say there's no way it could have happened. Well, there isn't, except for God. All right? And what did God do? He split the water. They walked across on dry land. They got to the other side. They turn around and look, and here comes Pharaoh and all of his chariots. And he said, Moses, close it up. God said that. And the Egyptian army was drowned. They witnessed that. They saw God deliver them from an impossible situation. They went on. Sometime later, they come to Mount Sinai where they received the law. They saw thunder and lightning, and they saw the power of God on that mountain. All these things God was doing to show them who He was and show that they could trust Him. So now they get to the land that God has promised to them. And He had promised this land to Abraham. It wasn't like this should have been new to them, because way back in the history of their nation, in the beginning family of Abraham's family, yeah. God said, this land is going to be yours.
That was like 600 years before.
Yeah.
So they should have known.
Well, that was part of the problem too. Some of them didn't know, because right. It had not been passed down properly. So they're standing there. There's the promised land. They send 12 spies in. And instead of thinking about the Red Sea, instead of thinking about Mount Sinai, they saw the giants in the land. And the giants got bigger and bigger the more they talked about it, the more they thought about it. Mm. And two of those spies said, we can do this. Our God is great. We can trust our God. He's brought us to here. Look what He's done for us. He brought us through the Red Sea. You think He can't take care of these giants? But the 10 said no. And they broke the heart of the people because they took their hope from them. And so the Bible says the Lord in His anger at their disobedience and lack of trust said, you will not enter into My rest. And so the only two men who got to go into the promised land of that whole group of people that was over the age of 40 was Caleb and Joshua.
Hmm.
None of the rest of those men got to go because they did not trust the Lord, and they did not ever get to go and live in the land that had been promised. Now, their kids followed Caleb and Joshua, and they wanted it. They were sick of the wilderness, and they were ready for God's best for their lives. So there's that beautiful picture. Well, it's a sad picture and yet a beautiful picture.
Right.
And we have to get sick of the wilderness.
Yes.
Before we're willing to enter into the rest that the Lord has for us.
I suppose, in a way, that's an interesting thought process there for me at the moment. I suppose, in a way, we are in the wilderness right now.
Like, oh, yeah.
We are amongst the world right now. And... It's a there's a lot of opposite. There's definitely a 10 to 2 ratio, if not a lot more, of opposition to what we're talking about
today. Well, that can even happen in the Lord's church.
Right.
Where, you know, I remember years and years and years ago, before I ever came to Colorado, I was at a church, and we were trying to do something that was new and a step of faith for the church financially. And I remember this guy standing up and saying, "Preacher, how are you going to pay for that?" And I was young enough, I was dumbfounded that he would ask that question. And I don't think I really handled it well. But if I was to go back to that moment again, I would say, "I'm not going to pay for this. God is."
Yeah.
We're going to trust him. Fast forward, we were in Colorado. We had been, we were a new church body. We'd just gotten started. We were about 4 years old, and maybe five. We were still meeting in the Lions Club here in Kiowa. And we were in this meeting where we were trying to decide if we were going to step out and borrow the money, trust God for the money, to build this building that we're sitting in today. And there was uncertainty in the room,
mm-hmm.
because everybody realized the gravity of incurring a debt of, you know, $250,000. I mean, the building ended up, in that day, ended up costing us $730,000.
Yeah.
And we didn't have near that much saved up. I mean, we've only been in business, so to speak, for 4 years. And as we were spinning around trying to figure out what to do, and I was sitting there thinking, wow, this is a moment. This is a big moment. And one man, his name was Tony, he stood up. And you could tell that he had just really heard from the Lord. And he said, "Folks, God's got this." And it was like somebody snapped a whip and you heard that crack, pow! And there wasn't a visible sound, but you could feel the electricity in the moment. And at that moment, that man stepped out in leadership, and everybody said, "Yes, we can." And I'll never forget that moment. I get God bumps just telling you about it, because he took that step of faith. He didn't have that kind of money.
Right.
He was a giver, but he didn't have that kind of money. Nobody in that room did.
Right.
We all had young families.
Mm-hmm.
And he took that step, and God did amazing things. And just, I want to say, I forget what year we actually paid off the debt of this church. It was probably 5 to 7 years later that we had actually paid off the entire debt.
Wow.
And today we are debt free. Fantastic. And we don't ever intend to go back into debt.
Yes, as it should be.
Yeah. But it all was a God thing. Absolutely. And it came because we put our trust in him.
I feel like that's a whole other rabbit hole we could go down on topic, actually, of debt and rest of your...
That will steal your rest, that's
for
sure, especially when you lose your job.
Yeah. I mean, you know, we've got our house to pay for, and we took out a second mortgage to build on to our house a couple years ago. And so, yeah, that's still a thing.
Absolutely.
Still got to happen. And I'll tell you one of the things, I mean, like, I knew this before, I knew it intellectually and whatnot, but it really just solidified for me this month of, I am never, ever doing that again. We will put off whatever it is that we need to put off. You know, we need to build on to the house. No, we don't. Not until we have saved up the money, because that keeps you up at night.
Yeah.
When you've got debt and you know somebody, and with your home, it's not like, if it was my car and they took my car, that would be a grave inconvenience, but I'd get by.
It's not like not having a roof over your head.
But yeah, that's a big deal.
Right.
I mean, and you know, when I think about that, like, is it that big a deal? Well, it is a big deal in this country. I know in a lot of other places, they get by on a lot less. And owning a home is like kind of a foreign concept for a lot of folks.
Well, and the home that a lot of them own is a grass hut.
Yeah, yeah.
I've been in some of those grass huts.
Yeah.
In Zambia, where we have a ministry there. And, yeah, it's a whole different concept. I mean, we're proud of our stuff here. Mm-hmm. But the fact is that, you know, what would you do in this culture if you lost all that? And it back to our topic here, debt will steal our rest mm-hmm. because we're agitated and worried about it. And that'll keep us up at night.
Absolutely. I have felt it personally and seen it in others many mm-hmm. times. You know, I mean, we fell into the kind of by chance, but sure glad it happened with the Dave Ramsey program several years ago. And probably not the best program for people who have millions of dollars. But I wasn't one of those people, so it worked out.
There aren't really that many of those people.
No, there are. But you know, it was super helpful to get on track and really bring a different dynamic to our family.
Sure, sure. You know, to our study that we did Sunday, God is all about us having rest. And there's times when you discuss the word rest that you could put the word peace in there, contentment. God is all about our rest. And, you know, next Sunday we're going to be talking a little bit more about the Lord's Day and the day of rest. And God did establish a day of rest. And we didn't really talk about that this past week on purpose. But the fact is that God is for our rest. And the passage that we used in Matthew 11, he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that means that he wants to give us that rest from our debt, and that can be not only the debt of a mortgage payment, it can be the debt of sin, especially the debt of sin. That's where it starts. It can be all kinds of debt. And God wants to give us relief from that. He wants us to know that He is the safe place for us to go find rest.
Well, I think that's something that I find interesting with the idea that His yoke is light.
His yoke is easy and His burden is light.
His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And that is not what a lot of people think,
right?
You know, I mean, I've had similar conversations fairly recently with a diverse group of folks that, you know, going to church and all this religion silliness is just a bunch of rules and it's no good and I don't want to live my life that way. And yeah, there's rules, of course there are, but it actually makes the burden lighter. You know, trying to live amongst the world and the world's rules or lack thereof, that's the hard part.
Yeah. Well, yesterday, it's funny you bring that up, because yesterday I had a man ask me, what do I say when somebody says that Christianity was just an excuse to make laws to control people?
Okay.
And he actually has somebody that's pushing that agenda with him. Mm-hmm. And I said, okay. I said, what about this? What about if tonight you can ask that person, what are you going to do tonight if somebody breaks into your house? I'll call 911. Well, Elbert County actually has a very good response time, but tell the person that's breaking in to wait 30 minutes.
Right.
Now, you go into Denver, into Aurora, and that part of the world, and it might be 2 hours, and it might be half a day before they can get there.
Right.
So the response time here is very good compared to most.
Yeah.
Time out, wait on this. And I said, so why do you have any hope? Well, there are laws that says you can protect your family mm-hmm. if somebody's breaking in. Now, do you want that law in that moment that protects you if you had to protect your family and do something drastic? Absolutely.
Well, and I would argue there's two sets of laws in place there. There's man's law that says you can do that, but who cares? You know, if the law said I couldn't, but I had the ability, I'm doing it anyway.
That's right, because it...
Because God said...
Well, God holds you accountable to protect your family. Yeah, and so, you know, you say, well, I don't want to live by a bunch of rules. Well, which rules do you don't want to live by?
Mm-hmm.
And because, you know, I've laughed a lot about this. I live the life of a pastor. I mean, church and those proverbial rules that they talk about, I know better than most, okay?
Right.
And so I coach across the street at the school.
Mm-hmm.
You're talking about rules.
Mm-hmm.
You go into a public school as a coach or a teacher or administrator, and it'll make your head spin.
Oh, yeah.
With all the rules and regulations and restrictions and things that you can and can't do.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, unfortunately, most public schools in this day and age are very secular,
mm-hmm.
and they're full of secular rules. And the number of rules I have to go by over there make this look like nothing here at our church.
Well, and as you mentioned that gentleman asking the question, how do I respond to this? That Christianity created all these rules, I thought to myself, the Pharisees?
Well,
I mean, Christianity is kind of anti-Pharisee in a way, and those guys were 100% laws, rules, etc.
The thing is that God did give us rules to live by.
Mm-hmm.
But let me ask you something. If you're a parent, do you want your children to honor you and to obey you? I think that's one of those rules. Do you want it to be against the law for people to steal from you?
Right.
Do you want it to be against the law that you're not supposed to commit adultery? I mean, do you want your wife to cheat on you?
Right.
And so all these laws, the basic Ten Commandments that we talk about, every one of them is just... This is part of common decency, yep. and living a good life.
Well, and really, so I have made a slight study of the law in the past, of man's law. And first of all, going to college and getting my degree and all that kind of stuff, not once can I recall that the Bible was ever brought up in a positive way, that is the foundation of our laws. But if you follow the Ten Commandments, what else do you need?
Yeah.
I mean, really, do you really need anything else? But how many laws do we have on the books in Colorado, in any state, and then federally? Good golly.
Yeah. And if you go back to, you mentioned the Pharisees,
mm-hmm.
they had done the same thing.
Right.
They had added man's laws and man's interpretation of the law until they made it so convoluted,
mm-hmm.
it was almost impossible to keep. And it is impossible to keep.
And you gave away, I mean, you stole my thunder on my last question of the podcast of what's to be expected for next week. But I have a feeling that's going to be a little bit of what next week is, too, with what day is of rest and that they... They took have a day of rest and they went to town on it.
Yes, and they made it something ugly.
Yeah,
And harsh and entrapping.
Right.
And they sucked the joy and the life out of it. And yeah, we'll stop there. But we're going to go there
talk
about that.
On my day of rest, I couldn't mow my lawn. We just had that conversation. Because you can't make fire on the Sabbath day. You know?
There's all kinds of things.
There's all kinds of things. Yeah. So, I think we can easily get tied up. Well, and there's our peace. There's our rest, too, is worrying about... I remember, I haven't found a copy of it yet. I should probably just get on Amazon and order it one of these days. There's a book that I recall hearing, though, that was something like 5 felonies a day. That the average person commits 5 felonies a day. Because there's so many laws that you can't help but break the law.
Wow.
And, you know, I mean, if you start thinking about, like, geez, what did I do? That can really weigh heavy on your conscience and keep you up at night.
Yeah. Well, if you live in fear that somebody's going to come arrest you.
Yeah.
And that is a tough thing. You know, Kyle, the thing that I want to circle back on, because this was absolutely the focus of our sermon last Sunday, was that rest, the rest that God, man needs rest. And if we're going to get real rest, it will be because we find it first in our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I'll just be transparent here. I try to have a time in the Word of God every morning where I'm meeting with the Lord and just asking Him to speak to my heart. And there are those days that I have got something pressing. And maybe I got up a little bit late, or I was a little bit slow getting dressed.
Right.
And now my time is pinched. Or maybe somebody walks in and calls on the phone, and, you know, and now I'm out of time. And I jump up and run out the door. And I don't get to the conclusion of my time in the Word, which the conclusion in the time of the Word should always end in appreciation and gratitude and worship of the God who gives me life and the wonder of who He is. And when that happens, all of a sudden there's a strength in my heart, a confidence in the day. I feel like I've been refreshed spiritually and emotionally to go tackle the day. And I can really relate at that point to what the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he wasn't talking about climbing Mount Everest. He was talking about getting through the nasty stuff of life. He was talking about living life.
Right.
And how he could live life and enjoy life in spite of anything that came his way because of Jesus Christ. And so our rest is totally found. I mean, the rest that lasts, the rest that's eternal, the rest that sustains you through whatever, is what we get when we discover the joy of the Lord and joy in the Lord and our relationship with Him. And so few believers, that people that I know of, that even that go to church, they really don't know how to walk in the joy of the Lord. And that's just a passion of mine, that I can help people understand that and be hungry for that.
I'd like to come back to the daily reading thing in a moment, but on that idea that people find it hard, one of the last things you said was that if you want rest, you have to repent. I kind of feel like that's where that conversation was going right there, that maybe that's the bigger issue we have in finding our rest and finding our inner peace, is giving up our man-made burden and giving up the things that we carry with us, and saying, hey, you know what, I did wrong and I need help.
You know, if our conscience is good, our conscience lets us know when we've done something that's wrong. You know, if my conscience is good, then I know when I've said something unkind to my wife, okay? And you could add to that a lot of things.
Right.
All right? And that produces guilt. Guilt is a gift from God to remind us that something is amiss. If we ignore guilt and stuff it, guilt turns to shame. And shame is a tool of the devil. Guilt is a gift from God to convict us of doing something, finding relief from that guilt by repentance. And that produces rest. But unresolved guilt produces shame and condemnation. And oh my goodness, our enemy, the devil, will kick us all day long if we're walking in shame. And it produces all kinds of evil things. It produces all kinds of emotional stress. And people, they get used to it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's still crippling, and they don't realize it. And it cripples their relationships. It cripples, it steals their joy flat out. And I say there, my joy. When I walk in guilt and don't resolve that guilt God's way, then it will turn to shame, and that is totally crippling to my life.
So I guess the next question then is, how do we repent? How do we unburden ourselves of our worldly issues?
Well, for one, we have to be transparent. We have to turn the light on it. Mm-hmm. We have to acknowledge it for what it is. We see, repentance is not saying I'm sorry.
Okay.
Repentance starts with saying I was wrong. And I'm not going to blame anybody else for it. The I'm sorry often comes with the attitude that I got caught.
Right.
But, right. You know, I deal with a lot of people that are struggling in their marital relationships, okay? Mm-hmm. It is, and listen, let's be honest, everybody has at some point.
Yeah. All have our issues of some type or other at some point in time or another.
But when I'm sitting and talking to a man, and he's having problems in his marriage, I deal with basically two kinds of men. I deal with men that are broken, and they say, tell me what I need to do. Tell me what needs to happen. Because, Pastor, I have messed up. And then I deal with men that come in with this laundry list of everything their wife has done.
Yes.
And instead of taking responsibility for the actions that caused their wife to respond the way they did, they're casting blame. And they may say, well, I know I was, and I've heard this statement 100, maybe 1,000 times, okay? I know I'm not perfect, but.
Right.
Well, you know what you just told me when you say that to me? You're not repentant. Because repentance says, wow, I've looked in the mirror, and it all starts with me and my stuff. Mm-hmm. I can't directly make somebody else do something. The only person that I have that control to do is myself.
Right.
And I don't even have that control. I have to be willing to surrender that and say, God, I need you to change me. And I ask you for your forgiveness. And now, when we're taking full responsibility, not blaming somebody else for decisions that we made or actions that we took, then we're on the path to finding rest. Because we're shining light on the problem in my life.
Right.
That's what God wants to do.
Right. And if I'm taking that flashlight and shining it on my wife, for instance, I'm not illuminating my own issues.
No, you're trying to divert.
Kind of making them darker in a way.
You are, because if you're holding the flashlight and shining it the other way, you're in darkness.
Yeah.
On your side.
Hmm.
So that's so very important.
So our repentance is identifying it in a way, giving up or acknowledging our responsibility.
Yeah, it's accepting our responsibility for what we've done and the consequences.
Right. And doing something about it.
Right. Right. And the place that starts is with God's forgiveness. Now, when we find God's forgiveness, that doesn't mean we're always going to escape the consequences.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
If I throw a baseball out a window,
you're going to be buying a new window pane.
You know,
yeah.
If I can say I'm, please forgive me, it was a stupid thing for me to do, or I'm sorry, you know, I know I was wrong in throwing that baseball.
Right.
But the fact is, somebody has to pay for that window, and that's my responsibility. Right. You know.
Yeah, it reminds me of an incident I had in work years ago. I was an apprentice at the time doing controls, building automation controls, and we upgraded a system on a Friday. Don't ever do that. It's a bad idea. And weather changed over the weekend exactly like it does, and came in Monday morning, and I was just wrapping things up, and it turned out we had created an overpressurization issue in the building, and it had inflated and ruptured the rubber membrane on the roof, knocked over a 16 by 16 foot damper wall. And they had, this is a, what, 6-8-story building. They had this big air plenum that came up from the ground all the way up to the top of the building. And it busted out, it blew out walls going up the building. So,
If you were a non-participant, that'd been fun to watch.
Oh, yeah, it would have been hilarious. Well, there were some people that did, actually. They were up on above, and they saw that, you know, it was one of those flat roofs with the rubber and then rock on it. And they said it looked like a scene from Tremors. There were just these big bubbles moving around before it tore off.
Wow.
And, of course, then that day that we discover this, we get monsoon rains.
Oh, yeah.
So we flooded out parts of the building, too. And all I could say was, I know exactly how this happened.
Yeah.
And we'll fix it. And it was a $250,000 insurance claim on our side, on the company side. And our relationship was never better after that with our client.
Right.
Because we owned up to it. I wasn't smart enough to think my way out of that one. You know, like there's big holes in the wall and the roof. I got this. I know what happened. It's clearly not the janitor's fault. But by saying, not only, yes, I understand there's a problem, I know the cause of it, we're going to fix this, and we're just going to own it from day one, it made things so much better, so much easier than trying to dodge the issue or put it off on somebody else. Like I said, in this case, it was obvious. There was nobody else that could be blamed. But
you know, this is a perfect segue to answer the question we started with.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, because Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 2:22, he said, "What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain." And then he says, "Even at night, their minds do not rest." Mm-hmm. This too is meaningless. And there's so many things that can keep us up at night, okay?
Yeah.
He said this, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without Him, without God, who can eat or find enjoyment?" You know, you can work yourself to death and be stressed out to the nth degree with all the problems and stuff and failures.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can do your work and you can rest in the Lord and trust the Lord and do the right thing and walk in the light and all those things we've talked about. And you can find your enjoyment in Him and in your labor. And, you know, I saw a sense of pride, a good kind of pride in your eyes just then, as you said, you know, our relationship with our client was never better. Why? Because even when you messed up, you did it God's way.
Yep, yeah.
And that produced a relationship that lasted. And, oh, my goodness, there's your principle. So what is the answer to the question? What's God's antidote? To trust Him.
Yep.
To rest in Him. To trust Him for what to do when you do mess up. To give Him the glory when you do good. And realize that you couldn't do it without Him.
Yeah.
It's to put our trust and our rest in Him. And, you know, I am so glad that throughout my lifetime, I've been able to learn so many of the principles of God's Word and let that direct my life. It's helped me through times when I've acted really dumb and messed up. And it's helped me in those times when I've done well. And it kept me from getting prideful and arrogant, you know, because look at what I've done kind of thing.
Yep.
And that is such an important balance in our lives. So,
yeah.
You know, I hope that as we do this study on rest, and we've got a couple more weeks of it, that folks can understand it all starts with learning to find our joy in the Lord and our rest in Him.
So, we've already answered my typical question of what to expect for next week, but you gave us a little reading to do between now and a reading assignment.
Yeah, it was in Matthew chapter 12, and Matthew did not just do a chronological, historical, this happened on this day, this happened the next day. No, he grouped things together. And so as you study the book of Matthew, it's important that you look at the context of the chapter before and the chapter after. And so the two stories that follow Matthew 11, where he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," are in the first 21 verses of Matthew chapter 12. So I encourage you to read that and join us next week.
Yeah.
For our last Sunday.
Next week for our last Sunday.
Well, yeah. Join us next week for last Sunday.
Sounds fantastic.
All right.
All right. We'll be looking forward to it.
Thank you much.
Thank you.